That is to take a gift we have received and then give it away as a gift to someone else. There might be multiple reasons why this is done, and as many different opinions as whether this is proper etiquette or not to do such a thing. However, there is one place where it is altogether proper, and in fact, it is expected that we re-gift, and that is our participation in the Holy Mass. So in this case, we don't re-gift to a third party, but actually we are basically giving back to the giver, and that is, in this case, we're giving back to God. Worship, we know, is due to God to acknowledge Him as the author of creation. Creation, God created the world not out of necessity, but out of His own benevolence, to share His goodness with us. He did not have to create the world. He doesn't owe us anything. And stewardship, again, really begins with acknowledging this fact that really all that we have is truly God's gift to us, including our very existence. And so in return for the gift of God's gifts to us, God wants back our lives and our hearts to be given back to Him in the form of our love, our obedience, our thanksgiving, our contrition and repentance for our sins. And as we have seen in some of the previous talks, this is, at the very heart of the essence of sacrifice, our worship of God, that we offer our lives transformed by grace back to the Father. And because we are creatures made with body and soul, we have a need to give outward expression to our interior acts. And so it's important to remember, again, as we've said before, that the outward actions or the outward gift offered in sacrifice is not to be a replacement of our love, but rather it's supposed to be seen as a representation of the giver. That somehow the giver is in the gift. And so in the Mass, the outward expression of our self-gift takes place at the offertory in the form of the offering of the bread and wine. And so these simple gifts of bread and wine, at the offertory time, in a normal Sunday setting, will be brought forward by representatives of the congregation. These are representative gifts as an offering of us, representing ourselves, offering to God. And so during that time that, the congregation's representatives bring the bread and wine to the altar, to the priest, and then the priest will take them to the altar, and these will be offered to God on behalf of the congregation. And so the bread and wine is, representative of each of us offering ourselves to God. And the blessing prayers said by the priest over the bread and wine remind us that these simple gifts of bread and wine are, in fact, first gifts that God has given to us. And then we are re-gifting them back to Him. Whether or not, as I mentioned earlier, it's proper to re-gift a Christmas gift, a birthday gift, or some other kind of gift that we don't want, it's entirely appropriate in this case that we are re-gifting back to God the bread and wine. So we have heard the prayers before. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received. We have received the bread we offer you. Fruit of the earth and work of human hands, it will become for us the bread of life. In the same similar type of prayer over the chalice, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received the wine we offer you. Fruit of the vine and work of human hands will become our spiritual drink. And so the word received is found in both of the offertory prayers, these blessing prayers over the gifts. And again, it makes clear the reality to us that the bread and wine that we bring to offer, to place on the altar, is first of all, actually God's gift to us. And then only second, then, is it the work of human hands that we will have some way in which we have used it taking what God has given to form the bread and wine, taking from the wheat and the grape, so that we can have some part to say that, yes, it is still truly an offering from us, because we do have a part to play in it. But again, first of all, it's first God's gift to us that we're going to give back. This also calls to mind the epistle of St. James, chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, where he says, "Do not be deceived, my brothers. All good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." So beautiful words to remind us that, may we have that same spirit of St. James to recognize that as we gather at the Mass, that what we offer is a re-gifting back to God, what He has first given to us, that all good giving and every perfect gift comes first from God. Let us see that the bread and wine are representations of the offering of our lives, transformed to God, by His grace. And we offer with a true spirit of humility, so that our participation in the Mass may truly be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Now, of course, we know that God does not need our gifts of bread and wine, that all the world is His, and our gifts add nothing to His majesty. God is God, even if we don't offer anything. But God wants us to bring offerings to Him because we need it, and we need to grow in self-giving love. If you remember back to yesterday, I mentioned a quote from, I think, the talk during the Mass, St. Irenaeus, who said, "God demands an offering for the sake of the man who is offering. It's for our sake that are the ones who need to bring an offering to the Lord." And so our offerings help us to grow in sacrificial love. And this helps us to grow then to become the persons that God has created us to be. We must remember that the offering of ourselves is not worth much unless there truly are true actions, both interior and exterior, of faith and charity behind the gifts that we offer. Again, making a reference back to the Epistle of St. James in verse 1, chapter 22. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his own face in a mirror. He sees himself, then goes off and promptly forgets what he looks like." So the offering of the bread and wine is a sign of all of our good and virtuous acts, both before and during Mass. We should recollect ourselves to think of all the aspects of our lives of where we have been doers of the Word of God that we are offering to God in the Mass. St. James will go on to further express this concept, saying, and I mentioned this earlier, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And as I mentioned, I made reference to this earlier in one of the talks. But of course, there's more to religion and worship of God than caring for widows and orphans. That's not the totality of religion. But they are true signs of our worship of God by being doers of the Word. To use the words of blessed, soon-to-be saint, Pope John Paul II, in his letter on the Eucharist to all the bishops of the world, Dominica Cheney, from 1980, he stated, "The bread and wine become, in a sense, a symbol of all that the Eucharistic assembly brings on its own part as an offering to God and offers spiritually." So as a kind of a personal then application to our participation at the Mass during this point of the Mass, during the offertory, let us think of the many spiritual acts of faith, hope, and charity, and prayer that we have done, each time we attend Mass since, the last time we've attended Mass, and we, spiritually place all of these acts on the altar. We think of the gifts of offering your time and talent and serving as acolytes and lectors as part of that offering. If any of you maybe are catechists and teaching CCD or religious education, if any of you sing in the choir at church or any other volunteer work that you might do for the parish or even elsewhere in the community or for a neighbor, a family member who you help out and give of your time to them. All of these things, we place them, you know, we place them on the altar represented by the bread and wine. You know, the offering of our treasure is also an expression of the giving of our lives to God. You know, our money is an expression of the fruit of the many hours of hard work we put in to earn them. And our offerings in the Sunday offertory collection, you know, help keep a parish running. And it is an important sign of our giving back to God what He has blessed us with. And we should see that this is also part of our worship in giving of ourselves, not only to the parish, but also other ways that we give our treasure, whether it's a donation to Catholic Social Services or the St. Vincent de Paul Society for helping the poor. The rice, if you participate at the Rice Bowl during Lent, there's multitude of charities that we can bring offerings to that are part of our offerings to God as well. Supporting the missionary efforts of the church throughout the world to spread the gospel, to care for those people in parts of the world who are often much poorer than we are in our country. All of these, we place them, you know, we spiritually place that on the altar. In addition to financial gifts, let us, you know, place the offerings of our spiritual lives and virtue. You know, the talk at breakfast this morning was all about virtue. You know, so when we choose to live sobriety and moderation over excessive indulgence in alcohol, or choose purity over sexual immorality, choose self-motivation over laziness, choose moderation in food over gluttony, choose simplicity over spending on things that we don't need or can't afford, choosing to practice the virtues of patience and forgiveness and honesty. Again, we place all of these on the altar at Mass as an offering to God that are represented, you know, by the bread and wine. I was reading, you know, this morning when I was reading the Office of Readings for this 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time as part of the Liturgy of the Hour, St. Augustine, as the reading is from St. Augustine. And in there he says, which, you know, applies to what we've been talking about during these couple days. He says today, you know, these are the sacrifices most pleasing to God: mercy, humility, praise, peace, charity. Such as these, and let us bring them. Let us bring these things, to the altar of God as part of our sacrifice of offering ourselves to the Father. All of these, I think, are also in addition to all of the, you know, the good things that we do and our virtues, the positive things. Let us also keep in mind too that we can also offer up our sufferings, our hardships. You know, every one of us have difficulties, hardships, sufferings of life that are a part of every person's life, every human being. That's part of the world in which we live in this fallen world. We all have hardships and difficulties, and to patiently endure these and the hardships and sufferings that we have, you know, place them on the altar. Lord, this is who I am. I'm experiencing these difficulties. I offer them to you. Help me to endure them patiently and faithfully. You know, much suffering in the world is kind of wasted by not offering it up and uniting ourselves with Christ. Also, we can offer up, I think, truly acts of contrition in our heart for our sins, or the struggle that we have with sins. We all have our own areas of weakness, particular sins we struggle with. Offer up the struggle. Place that struggle that we have with whatever our weak areas that we are most prone to weakness. Place those struggles on the altar to offer to God and say, Lord, help me in overcoming these. So these are all examples, again, of, you know, fulfilling kind of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, as I had mentioned this quote earlier. But he says to us to let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Continuing on in regard to the rite of the offertory prayer at Mass, after the second offertory prayer over the chalice, you'll see the priest, he bows down to the altar, and there's a silent prayer that the priest prays. And it's a very beautiful prayer that the priest is praying on behalf of all those present at the Mass. And it's based on a passage from the book of Daniel. And in the third chapter of the Old Testament book of Daniel, there's a powerful story of personal conviction and fidelity to God. The book of Daniel is actually written toward the 2nd century B.C., so toward the very end of the Old Testament time period. But the setting of the book is actually during the 6th century B.C., during the time of severe, it's written during the time of severe persecution by the Jews by the Greek King Antiochus. But he puts the setting during the Babylonian exile, when the Jews were, you know, had been forced off their land, kicked out of Israel, forced into Babylon, and they're in exile. And so he refers to King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, who a harsh king as well of the Babylonians. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had set up a golden statue, so he set up an idol, and issued a decree that everyone was ordered to fall down and worship this particular golden statue, that anyone who refused would be subject to being killed and thrown into a white-hot furnace. And so the prophet Daniel tells of three faithful Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refuse to violate the first commandment, you know, which forbids the worship of false gods. And so they refuse to fall down and worship this golden statue. And so King Nebuchadnezzar then ordered these three men to be placed in the white hot furnace. The king was so angered, we are told that he ordered the furnace to be heated seven times more than usual. And so the book of Daniel states that the three young men walked into the flames, actually singing got to God and blessing the Lord. And the author of Daniel then presents a prayer that is said by one of these three, and it's called the prayer of Azariah. Now, Azariah is the Hebrew name for Abednego, so it switches to using his Hebrew name. So Azariah laments Israel's captivity and exile to Babylon, and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and the fact that the sacrifices of the temple can no longer be offered to God because the temple had been destroyed. And this leads to the high point of the prayer. Azariah prays that as they, these three men, are about to be martyred because of their fidelity to God, that in place of the material sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, all the sacrifices that were offered in the temple, since those are no longer being offered, they pray in place of those temple sacrifices that their own lives may be a pleasing sacrifice offered to God instead of the temple sacrifices. So in other words, Azariah equates his life, offering his life as a sacrifice offered to God. And so the prayer is in Daniel chapter 3, 39 and 40. But with contrite heart and humble spirit, let us be received, as though it were holocausts of rams and bullocks, or thousands of fat lambs. So let our sacrifice be in your presence today, as we follow you unreservedly. For those who trust in you cannot be put to shame. So let us be received, and so let our sacrifice. So the idea of, as we get into the Old Testament period, the fuller development of how things worked out, they having this understanding that God ultimately wants the personal offering of self to God. And so the church takes this prayer of Azariah and incorporates it into the Mass at the altar. So it's one of the silent prayers that the priest prays at the altar during the offertory, the preparation of the gifts. And the priest after he again prays the blessing prayer over the chalice, prays silently, with humble spirit and contrite heart, may we, you know, referring to all who are present, you know, in the church, may we be accepted by you, O Lord, and may our sacrifice in your sight this day be pleasing to you, Lord God. So it's a beautiful prayer, you know, thinking of that whole, that connotation of that whole story of, you know, those three men seeing their lives offered in obedience to God by being their fidelity offered to God. And so the prayer, as the priest prays it, again, the emphasis is not on the bread and wine, but it's on the lives of the people assembled at Mass that the bread and wine represent. And so the priest prays on behalf of all those who are participating in the Mass that the bread and wine will truly be a representation of, you know, our very lives and our lives united with Christ, and that our lives will be a pleasing sacrifice to God. After the offertory prayers, the last part of that offertory section really is then what is called the prayer over the gifts. One of the three, what we call the presidential prayers. We have the opening prayer after the Gloria, this prayer over the gifts, and then we have the closing prayer after communion. And so the prayer over the gifts, the text of those prayers always emphasize, you know, the action of offering, And so the priest offers to God the gifts, you know, to be changed into the body and blood of Christ. And, you know, the priest give, the congregation gives their consent, you know, with the acclamation, amen, to that. There's many themes, types of themes found in those prayers. One of them is the theme of a holy exchange of gifts, a holy exchange of gifts. So, again, we give to God the simple gifts of bread and wine, which represent the offering of our lives. And God will take these gifts, these simple gifts, and he will transform our simple gifts of bread and wine into a much greater gift, the sacred body and blood of Jesus Christ, and making, which will make, you know, present the one eternal and perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ will then be, is made present on our altar. Then we are united with Christ in offering ourselves with Christ to the Father, and then in God's great love for us, he will give us back an even greater gift, that he gives us back the gift of his beloved Son, Jesus, in Holy Communion. We receive, you know, the divine life back. So what a powerful, beautiful exchange of gifts. That is, you know, we just give a simple gift of bread and wine, but God gives us back a priceless treasure in receiving the gift of himself, the gift of God in the Holy Communion. Some of the other example, or actually one example, the prayer for Mass at Christmas. If you go to Christmas Mass at night or midnight Mass, the priest will pray, may the oblation of this day's feast be pleasing to you, O Lord, we pray, that through this most holy exchange we may be found in the likeness of Christ, in whom our nature is united to you, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. And if you listen to those prayers, you know, there are several times that theme will be found in the offertory prayers, as it says, through this most holy exchange of gifts. Another theme speaks about a theme of the great transformation of the gifts that will take place. So at Mass, for, as an example, the Mass for the baptism of the Lord, that particular feast day, accept, O Lord, the offerings we have brought to honor the revealing of your beloved Son, so that the oblation of your faithful may be transformed into the sacrifice of him who willed in his compassion to wash away the sins of the world. So our offering, a simple offering of bread and wine, you know, so that the oblation of your faithful may be transformed into the sacrifice of him. So our simple gift will be transformed into the body and blood of Christ, so that Christ's sacrifice will be made present on our altar. Another theme of again, the gift first coming from God, and then the transformation of the gift. So the Mass for December 21st, and leading up to Christmas. Be pleased, O Lord, to accept the offerings of your church, for in your mercy you have given them to be offered, and by your power you transformed them into the mystery of our salvation. So hearkening back to this idea of re-gift, you know, God first has given these gifts so that we could be so we can give them back to offer him. You have given them to be offered. The fifth week of Lent, the priest prays, receive back, O Lord, these sacrificial offerings. So this idea of re-gifting back, receive back, O Lord, these sacrificial offerings, which you have given to be offered to the honor of your name, and grant that they may become remedies for our healing. Another beautiful prayer regarding transformation is found on the Christmas Mass during the day. Make acceptable, O Lord, our oblation on this solemn day, when you manifested the reconciliation that makes us wholly pleasing in your sight, and inaugurated for us the fullness of divine worship. And so this speaks about the theme of God reconciling us to make so that we can become pleasing to God because of grace, because of God's grace that transforms the inner soul of the person. So it's acknowledging that, you know, so that aspect that God has made it possible for us to be a pleasing offering to himself. So these are all beautiful things. You know, the offertory is a very beautiful point of the Mass. And we keep in mind that the simple gifts of the bread and wine really are representing the offering of our lives. And we are called to place on the altar, you know, the transformation of our lives conformed to God. So all the good things that we do, but also to place on there, you know, our sufferings, our hardships, our contrition for our sins, etc. You know, then God will take and transform these gifts into the far and much greater gift of the real presence of Christ in his precious body and blood, the sacramental representation of his perfect sacrifice in offering himself so that we can be united with him in offering our lives to God.